Good morning, afternoon, evening to everyone. Dear brothers and sisters, newcomers and first-time guests, I greet you all with great affection, and I invite you all that from here on out, for example, those who are first-time guests, to read this wonderful book, the Bible. I invite you to read the Bible, and that you begin to explore. To explore any of your inquiries concerning God. This is the book that speaks to us about God. And in this book, we find a lot of ways in which God has manifested himself to the world, to humanity, to his creation. We find many narrations and experiences of people who did what was right, who maybe did wickedly, and the commandments of God, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We find everything in this book, and we know that God exists because everything that this book narrates, we have been living in our own personal life. We have experienced the existence of God when we feel in our life and in our heart this powerful God and his manifestation. And although we do not see him physically, we feel him, we live him. And aside from that, he manifests in a very extraordinary way that no human being is capable of imitating. Who can make up dreams? Who could invent visions, or who could even avoid them? And prophecy, the change of life, the transformation, the desire to do what is right and good. Who creates it? Who does that in the world? Only our God. He is the only one that can do this. This is why we know God lives. He lives and he rules. And so for him is the honor, for him is the glory and all praise. And to him is who we are before in his presence, serving him with all of our heart. Just as the choruses we sing, we serve the Lord with all of our being. And you may now be seated, and the brothers and sisters here as well. God bless you. And we are going to reflect. We're going to reflect on God's word, his scriptures, his old scriptures of different people that were in God's presence, who served him, and God empowered them, gifted them with his power, and they taught a lot of doctrine, just as God also used them to work many miracles and signs. So we are here reading. We are in the book of James, and we have been reading the entire chapters because in each chapter we find different topics. But there we reflect on each topic. One topic starts, but in the same chapter, another topic begins. And it doesn't hurt us to learn. It doesn't harm us to learn. This helps us and invites us to press on. And it fills us with enthusiasm and motivation to continue learning more of the Most High, the Almighty. And here in James, today we have prepared chapter number 4. And it is very good for newcomers for you to buy a Bible. Buy a Bible. Also, if you would like, you can buy the hymnal book so that you may learn to sing to the Lord. Now, there's also the CDs of the music of the hymns and the choruses for you to also acquire, so that you may sing to God. And many people have received healing, relief, and rest by listening to the hymns and choruses, because they speak of God. And many people, such as children, that are disturbed by evil spirits, and they are unable to sleep at night, they play the hymns and the choruses for them, and this helps them a lot. Because as God sees the intention that we have of playing the hymns and choruses so that they feel tranquility and they hear them and it mentions God, so the Lord in His mercy, He allows for people or children or the young men and women are able to find peace when they hear the hymns and the choruses. Now, this doesn't happen with everyone. It happens with some. But, of course, it is good for you to try and for you to listen the hymns and the choruses and for you to memorize them and for you to sing to the Lord. And very well, here in James chapter 4, in my Bible, there is a subtitle which is Pride Promotes Strife. And this chapter speaks of friendships with people of the world. And many people have asked what it means to have friendship with the world. Now, some have interpreted this phrase incorrectly, because some have interpreted that friendship with the world is not greeting your neighbor, not speaking to anyone who doesn't go to the church. And so, brothers and sisters and people that are watching and who are listening, today we're going to analyze friendship with the world, and the brothers and sisters who have asked about this are going to learn. And so it says in verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Let's keep in mind, brothers and sisters, the Apostle James, he was very stern and strict and zealous concerning the things of the Lord. He was preaching to the Jews that had converted to Christianity. He preached to them, therefore, he was very stern with those believers. But as we today are going to use this teaching as an example for our own lives, for this current time, this is an example to us because that's how we learn. Now, the apostle says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So, the pleasures, the sinful pleasures of the flesh, it's speaking of those sinful pleasures, of those weaknesses of the flesh that a person has. Jealousies, envy, fornication, adultery, hatred, vengeance. All of that are the lusts of the flesh, those pleasures. And because of that, those desires, because these people were so prone to living in these types of desires without any control, because of that, that's why wars and fights began. And it was not just among one group of people, but we're also going to see that in many people, and generally in people of the world, because of these desires, these lusts, there's a lot of tragedy and things that happen, things that hurt, that make people suffer, and we hear about it on the news. So many displeasing things we hear on the news, and all of that is because people are giving free reins to their lusts, desires, their sinful desires. So this is why we're here, to learn about God and to teach people the good path for them to believe and to trust God so that God may transform and change them just as He has done so with us. Thanks be to God. And so these desires, these lusts, it says here, They are at war in your members, and he gives an example of one of these lust desires. Verse number 2, you lust and do not have. So this is covetousness here. It says, this person covets, yet they have nothing because of their desire and lust. It says, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. So you cannot obtain any of the things that you are envious of. It says, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So the person, they fight, but yet they cannot have what they want because they do not know how to ask for it. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. So then you don't know how to do it. You don't know how to ask. And this is in reference to people when they ask God. People who ask God and say, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. And I ask God to grant me this and that. And they remain with those petitions and desires because God never listens to them. These people are not walking down the right path. They are not walking down the correct path because they have not entered into the true fold. So we hear a lot of people of different religions that say they cry out to God. They cry out to him. They plea. All of them make their prayers. All of them have their gatherings, and they congregate to seek God and to pray and to ask of him. And these people never have an answer from the Lord. Because I repeat, they are not in the right path, nor are they in the fold. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, well, then that person is a thief and a robber. And that is so. That is how all those who say they have a religion and they profess it are. And they say, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. But their petitions, their pleas, their prayers are never heard. So they are asking wrongly. Because in order to ask God, you need to be in the true place. And you also need to know the steps that you need to take in order to be heard by him. And so it says that you ask wrongly. Verse 3, again, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. It says that you may spend it on your pleasures, your worldly pleasures. And there is where that sin rules. And that's speaking here, of course, of those who are knowledgeable of God's word. They would ask, but it was for their pleasures. And since it was for their pleasures, God was not going to grant them these things. And we learn here that when we make petitions to the Lord and we ask the Lord for something that is truly justified, that what we are asking we need and that it should be properly used for what is right, for what is good, for what is righteous and not for sin. And in verse number 4, it says adulterers and adulteresses. Why did he speak of these adulterers? Well, they were adulterating the doctrine of the Lord, adulterating the word of God, twisting the Lord's path and what our Lord Jesus Christ had left behind, his true living gospel. It wasn't being practiced as it should. And this is why he says to them, adulterers and adulteresses, You say that you believe, that you read the Bible, that you read the scriptures. But at the same time, you sin. You live in sin. This is why. Here, when he says adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And before we begin to clarify the verse, as I said to you at the beginning, many people have twisted this. They perhaps stop greeting or talking to people because they believe that that is not having enmity with the world. But that's not the case. We're going to read some verses in the Bible on what can happen with friendship with the world and what it means, friendship with the world. Let us open in Lamentations, which we have Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Now, after Jeremiah, we have Lamentations. It's somewhat in the middle of the Bible. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 1, Lamentations, it was the poems professed by Jeremiah when the city of Jerusalem and the people of Israel were scattered and Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple that Solomon had built for God, it was also destroyed. It was burnt down. And there was a lot of death. After that death, Jeremiah bitterly weeps and laments himself and prophesizes, but of course he was being taken by the Holy Spirit of God to prophesy about that city and the state that it had remained in because of sin, because they had become friends of the world. They became friends of the world. And we read in the Old Testament, we read the stories of the kings. And there we realize how God, after having given them his commandments and teachings, he was belittled by the people of Israel because the people of Israel did not want to follow the parameters of the Lord when he said, I forbid you to marry women that are strangers, foreigners. I forbid you to take up the customs of all of the foreigners. But they did not obey. And they were friends with those in the world. And at that time, the people of the world were those foreigners, those from strange countries. And there, those inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem sinned, and they were defiled by the world, by that friendship. And in verse 1 of Lamentations 1, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. This was in reference to Jerusalem. How lonely the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who is great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Now, all of this is, of course, metaphors. It's all symbolic. She weeps bitterly in the night, meaning it's personifying that land and territory. It's personified as a woman, a widow. It says she weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Now she had made friends, foreign friends, And those friends of hers led her to sin. And they all began to live in idolatry and all sorts of sin. That friendship in that time. The Lord could have said to those who dwelled in Judah and Jerusalem, he could have said to them, do not defile yourselves. Do not have friendship with the world. And the world, it was those cities, those foreign cities, those foreign countries. And there, the people of Israel sinned and were rejected. They were punished, and the Lord turned away from them. So that happened with the people of Israel. They found new friends and became such good friends that they started to do what their friends did. And whoever has a friend thinks like their friend. They do what their friends do and say. They behave like their friend. They agree with their friend. And here, James says, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And that is what happened to Jerusalem, to Judah. Because they became friends of the world and they sinned and therefore became enemies of God. And we continue with John, the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John in 15. John chapter 15, in verse 19. The Lord Jesus Christ, while evangelizing the people of Israel, and his disciples were the first to listen, and he said to his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. But when the Lord spoke of the world, he was not referring to everyone. He was simply referring to those who rejected the word of God. Those who did not want to accept the path of the Lord and the truth of the Lord. And he says in verse 19, if you were of the world... Now he's saying not to worry because the world was going to hate them, meaning those sinners, those who loved to sin and sin and did not want to believe in God or accept him or, and much less ever repent, they would become enemies of the disciples. And the Lord says to them, do not worry. They hated me first. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But he was saying, do not worry. Because you were in the world, and I rescued you. I brought you out of that world of sin and evil. And now you're going to enjoy the path of salvation, the path of eternal life. You're going to enjoy the peace, the happiness that God gives. Because the Lord said, I give my peace to you. So I chose you out of the world where all sorts of sin and wickedness is done. That's the world where there is sin and evil, and human beings are there. They do all of these things, but the Lord in his mercy, he brings some out of that place. He brings them out of the world and he brings them to his path, to his fold. The Lord has brought us out of that world. He has. He's brought us out of that world and here we are. We're living in the world, but we are not mixed in doing what the world is doing. So that is clear to you on what it means to be friends of the world. Now in John 17, verse 14, the Lord in his prayer, he was praying to the Father for his disciples. Because the Lord knew that he was about to ascend, that he was going to disappear from their sight, And that is why he prays to God. And in his prayer, in verse 14, he says to God, he says in verse 13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them." Of course it hated them, because the world is used to sinning and doing evil things. And as they come out of that world, this is why they were hated, because no longer would they partake in their sin and wickedness. But the Lord tells them, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, it says, but that you should keep them from the evil one, so from all wickedness. Because sometimes people say that the world is the global physical earth, but the world is the people and their sins. That is what the world is. And the Lord said, and I tell you, I pray that you should not take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from all evil, that you keep them away from the sins that people in the world carry out, that you keep them. And so the Lord, he is doing that. He is doing that with us. From the day that he brought us out of the world, he is keeping us safe, guarding us, because we want to follow. We want and desire in our heart to follow the path of the Lord, to imitate it. And so he is going to keep us. He is going to be watching over us so that we are not friends of the world, meaning we are not sinning. We are not partaking in any wickedness. And now in 1 John, which is after James, the book that we are reading in, we find in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, and John says, now John tells the believers, he says to them, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But what is the world? The world is a place where all sorts of sin are done." Again, it is a world of wickedness. That's what the world is, full of evil. And when he says, do not love the world, it means live an upright, righteous life and do not sin. Do not sin. If you once sinned, it is now time for you to be careful, turn away from that and live the life God wants you to, which is an upright, righteous life, a life of doing good and doing what is right. That is not loving the world. Because if you love the world, then it means that God will not be with us. And we're going to read in Galatians 5:16. It's a little behind. It is after Corinthians, Romans, Corinthians, and then Galatians. It is after Corinthians, Galatians, in chapter 5. Galatians 5, we're going to list what the world is. We're going to list what the world is. And in 5, verse 16, we're going to read what the world is, and it is the following. The Apostle Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit," meaning walk in the true path of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Walk in the upright, righteous path, doing good. That is what walking in the Spirit means. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you must not fulfill the desires of our flesh, because our flesh has this tendency of doing evil. But the Lord in His mercy has sent the Holy Spirit to help us be strong and be able to dominate our flesh, to take rule over it. But those who are newcomers, those who are coming from the outside and who do not belong to the congregation and are alone, they let themselves be ruled by the flesh and they sin. So, in verse 17, for the flesh, meaning our physical material bodies, lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit of God, against the flesh, meaning the sins of the flesh and the body. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So there is a battle. There is the Holy Spirit on one end, and on the other end, the weakness of the flesh. And so we pray and we ask the Lord to help us, Lord, help me to turn away from what is evil. Help me to turn away from the temptations and traps of the enemy. Help me. And the Lord is there and He helps us. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the law, which was that forbid things, there was a list, which was do not steal, do not kill, do not offend your neighbor, do not hurt your neighbor, do not cross the limits of the territories, and do not steal the fruit of your neighbor. There was many written laws in the law of Moses. People would read it and sometimes would forget the commandment and they would commit sin. But today, we are now under the law of the Holy Spirit. There is no longer anything written, but everything the Lord places in our hearts. There in our heart is where He has written His law, His commandments. And the Holy Spirit is attentive to help and teach us and to remind us of all things. So this is why it says, but if you are led by the Spirit of God, you have no reason to feel that you need to fulfill the laws of Moses, because now this is just extra. The Holy Spirit is enough to help you. Verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh, or the works of the world, this is now where we're going to list what the world is, so that we are able to understand that when James says, do not be friends of the world, it says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. So the world, verse 19 here, and it's in many verses in different books of the Bible, and we're going to read just here in this book of Galatians, and that world, which we should not be friends with, it is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. Now, if you want, please go ahead. Let's read together. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I add to this, that whoever practices such things are friends of the world. And we go back now to James 4. And so now we have been able to understand when James in 4:4, when he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship? Now, I think we're now clear what that world is here. That friendship with the world is enmity with God. And whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So whoever wants to be a friend with drunkenness, with thefts, with murders, with any type of transgressions, they are the enemy of God. And it says in verse number 5, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he, our God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now we've understood what friendship with the world means. So you see, it's not stopping and no longer greeting your neighbor or no longer speaking to someone at school or someone that you work with or someone at your business or on a plane or at the airport, at the supermarket, anywhere. It's not wrong for you to speak to people and to greet them and smile. And for you to say to them, can I help you with anything without even knowing them? That's not a sin. People had twisted this verse. They had been mistaken in the interpretation by saying that you needed to completely withdraw and turn away from these people because since they were not part of the congregation, don't even look at me. I won't look at you. We won't speak to each other. No, on the contrary, we must be friends with people on the outside to win them over so that they come to church. And we are going to win them over with the way that we are, with our testimony, with our example, with our affection, with our sincerity, our kindness, patience, our smile, our good manners. That is how we win people over and we invite them to come and know the Lord's path. That is what we must do. And we thank the Lord because we have understood this verse that's going to help us from here on out. And we continue in verse number 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, meaning stop sinning. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. These are the people who believe today and don't believe tomorrow. Oh, I think I believe. Oh, I don't think I believe. I've been discouraged. I've been to the church for 3 years now, but I don't want to go back anymore. I'm discouraged. Those are who are double-minded. And it says, purify your hearts. Meaning, be sincere. Ask God to help you. Continue. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. He will lift up the humble. So be humble and sincere with our God. And now, this now switches to a different topic. The other topic is judging. And it says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, this is a different topic again that we have found here. It says, and judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So a person that judges, because judges are who judge. And what is to judge? To judge is to accuse. To judge is to accuse and condemn. That is what judging is. And this is saying that brothers and sisters, you should not speak evil of anyone. Do not accuse people. Do not condemn them too quickly. But rather, we're going to read here to see what the Lord is teaching us concerning this topic and how we should behave so that we do not fall into this very serious error of judging or backbiting. And this topic of judging is quite long, but for lack of time, we're just going to read a verse. And we're going to read, for example, in Matthew 7 from verse 1 to 5. The Lord always taught that we needed to judge with righteousness. The Lord taught in the Old Testament that you needed to judge with a lot of righteousness to be righteous in the moment of judging. Of course, those who were delegated for this particular job. Because in antiquity, they did have judges. They had kings. There was a group of people in charge of accusing and condemning a person when they did not fulfill the commandments in the law. But the Lord said, be righteous, because the Lord saw that there was a lot of injustice and a lot of innocent people that were accused and condemned. And the Lord does not want that. The Lord, our God, He is righteous. He is just. And He judges with righteousness. So human beings, they needed to do the same, to judge with righteousness. Now, we're reading in Matthew 7, verse 1 to 5. Verse 1 to 5, very quickly it reads, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The Lord was teaching this because our Lord Jesus Christ was being accused. He was accused and said that he was a liar, that he was a fraud, that he was twisting the doctrine, that he was changing the law of God for false doctrines, that he lied, that he was saying he was the Son of God, but it was a lie, that he was an evildoer, and our Lord Jesus Christ was judged, and they said that his friends, the people he talked to, were sinners. Those were his friends. They judged him, and that is why he was taken to the cross, because they found false witnesses. And in that judgment, the Lord was condemned to death. And the Lord teaching his apostles, teaching people who were listening, he says, judge not, that you be not judged. Because it says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? So why are you looking at the flaw or the defect in the other person in your brother's eye? It says, but do not consider the plank or the flaw in your own eye. So why don't you realize that you're judging your brother, you're judging the other person, and you don't even realize that you are committing the same sin? You are committing the same error. So be very careful with your tongue. Remember, we spoke of the tongue. So be careful with judging quickly and condemning too quickly. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? So he's saying, how can you tell your brother, repent, you're a sinner, you're wicked, you're doing this and that, you're perverse? No, first you must analyze yourself and see, are you a perfect person without sin, without any fault? So that way you are able to judge another, you can go and then condemn and accuse them. And the Lord says in verse number 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank or the flaw, the defect or the sin from your own eye, and then you will see clearly. You're ready, you're prepared to condemn or to accuse another person if they are committing those same mistakes and sins. So then do not act like the hypocrites, pretending that you have a lot of God, or pretending that you do a lot of good things and that everyone else is evil and wicked. Now, mainly in the people, in the congregation of God, that is where you must be very careful with this phenomenon, this of judging and backbiting, of accusing and condemning too hastily. And also in Matthew 11. In Matthew 11 and verse 18 and 19, it's very similar to what we read. The Lord Jesus Christ says to them, he says to the people, for John, verse 18, for John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, he has a demon. They accused him very hastily. They said he had a demon because he did not eat or drink. And the Lord says, the Son of Man came, referring to himself. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Who could understand these people? So if you ate, it was bad, but if you didn't, it was bad too. The Lord said, be careful. Restrain your tongue. Do not accuse hastily. Do not condemn hastily. Be wise, prudent, very prudent. You too have weaknesses. You too have sins. You too have done wickedly. How can you then go against the other? To judge, to speak, to backbite, and then later form a scandal and to destroy spiritual lives. Because those are the consequences. You destroy spiritual lives. So it is better to be prudent. And so in Romans, let's read to see what Romans says concerning judging. In Romans 2:1. In Romans chapter 2, and there is a subtitle for verse 1. It says, God's righteous judgment. So, God has been righteous. God has always been righteous to accuse and condemn someone else. He, in his righteousness, and he teaches us to do the same. This is why it says in verse 1, 2, and 3, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who you judge. Now, why was he saying this? Now, in chapter 1, if we do read in verse 19, it says that all of the people were so unrighteous. They were committing all sorts of sin because of their unrighteousness. And in verse 29 of chapter 1, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. It says, these people were committing all of these sins. In verse 32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, I might say these people become friends of the world. They start to practice all of these things. Verse 2:1, therefore, now speaking of the righteousness of judging, it says, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. So now we go to James, where when James says, and James says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. And this is speaking of judging. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law of God. Verse 12 says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another if you too are doing the same? So, very well. That is something that we must aim to remove. And we must be in the right path and be very careful. We must restrain our tongue, our mouth, and we must teach the Lord's path before we go and speak evil, backbite, and judge others. And we must teach people to walk down the right path, to do things right. That's what we should do. And now, in these last few verses that remain, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go." This is a different topic from judging. It says, "Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what it will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord allows, if the Lord helps us, if the Lord permits us to travel or not, then we shall live and do this or that." This is teaching us that we should not be sort of planning our life and saying, well, in 5 years, I'm going to travel to such and such place. But we don't know what's going to happen in 5 years. Am I going to be alive or dead? Who knows? So it's always, if God wills, it is something that the Lord teaches us. If the Lord allows, I will go, I will travel. Very good. In verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. So, if someone knows how to do good, well then do it. Press on. Be a good example. Have a good testimony. Seek God. And I repeat, read the Bible. Love the Lord. First-time guests, newcomers, I invite you to read the Bible and learn how to pray. Learn how to ask God. Learn this wonderful doctrine. It is beautiful. When we begin or when we are walking in the path of the Lord, this path that the Lord is setting for us, a path we should never belittle. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord help you. May He be with you. May God listen to your prayers. And now we are going to be praying to the Lord and asking the Lord for health and also for evil spirits that possess many people, for people with disabilities, people who maybe can't hear or speak, are unable to move. Raise your hands up or place them over your heart and cry out to the Lord, to our God, our Creator. Ask Him to hear you, to bless you, to remove the pain, disease. That the Lord be with you and teach you the way that you must follow that beautiful path of our God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Holy Father, blessed Almighty God, Lord, Creator of the heavens and earth, our Creator, our Maker, our Divine Physician, Eternal Mighty God, thank you. Thank you for teaching us this wonderful path. How beautiful are your ways. Beautiful is your path. And blessed are all those who walk down this beautiful path of holiness, of perfection, of peace and joy, of happiness and gladness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because we have this privilege of you looking upon us and hearing us and being mindful of us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you because you know our coming and our going. You know everything about us. And in the moment that we cry out to you, there you are, listening. Thank you because you listen, you hear us, because you give us answers and you teach us. You are mighty. You are mighty and you are worthy of all praise, of the honor and the glory. You are worthy, Lord. for all to praise you, for all to humble themselves before your presence, for all to call upon you, for all to know that you exist. Thank you, Holy Father. And in the glorious name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that you stretch out your healing hand upon all those that are ill. There are many that have diverse diseases, and you know it, Lord. And they have cried out to you. They cry out and they ask and plea for you to work a miracle in their lives, in their bodies, and for you to heal them, give them relief, remove the pain, and that you deliver all of those people, the young and the children, the elderly, those that are bound by chains, spiritual bonds, evil spirits, with witchcraft, with curses. Lord, deliver. Lord, do not allow the devil, the enemy, to destroy us, to steal our peace, to steal our souls. Lord, help us and deliver us. Deliver and cleanse all the beings that suffer. Thank you, Holy Father. Thank you in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Blessed is your name forever.
Serviré a ti, Señor, donde tú me indicarás, trabajando con alegría, como tú me mandarás, donde hay un alma triste. Cristo a rescatarla, sirviéndote con fervor. Serviré a ti, Señor, donde tú me indicarás, trabajando con alegría, como tú un alma triste, en pecado y dolor. Te sigo, Cristo, a rescatarla, sirviéndote con fervor.
Thanks be to our God. May the Lord bless you all. Thank you. I love you with all of my heart. A big hug for everyone. And for the children, kisses. God bless you. Until next time, thank you, brothers and sisters.